Friends, this is the season of holy days, gatherings, and gifts. Still, for many of us, our hearts are heavy. There's turmoil and tightening economic conditions abroad and at home. For many of us this year, there's distress and grief. We long for abundance and peace, yet so often it seems our lives are ruled by scarcity and loss. As God's people, it's good we remember that we are not defined by what we achieve nor by what we lack. Rather, we are defined by God's achievements through Jesus for us and for all the world. Despite the storms of this life, we are a people whose lives break forth in thanksgiving. For even now, despite all that we face, God's riches in Christ fill us to the full and beyond. As King David wrote in Psalm 23, "My cup overflows."
This year, 1517 has been richly blessed. With your generous support and encouragement, we published 13 new books, including everything from daily devotionals to New Testament commentaries and Christian fiction, as well as more than 400 original articles on theology and scripture from over 50 different contributors.
Together with our podcast network, which doubled in listenership and had over 5 million downloads, 1517 reached hundreds of thousands of people with the good news of Christ and his completed work of salvation. We are so grateful for you and the many people like you who give regularly and generously to support this work. We don't take any of this for granted.
And so here at year's end, despite the happenings of this world, we thank God the Father, for it is from him that all blessings flow to us and through us. We thank God for our mission and work and your participation in it. And we thank God for your support of 1517. Our cup truly overflows with the riches of God through Christ Jesus, our Lord.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. You can go to 1517.org/podcast. Check out all of the podcasts that are living over there. And while you're over there, make sure you check out everything else that's going on at 1517. The articles, the events, the academies, all the stuff. Go over to the YouTube channel. Just go to YouTube, search 1517, subscribe to that. Check out all the things that we got going on over there. All kinds of stuff to help you in the faith. And it's all free. So go check it all out. We'd love for you to take advantage of it. Eric, we are in Hebrews chapter 5. We got to talk a lot about rest. We got to hint at Melchizedek, which we're going to talk about more later because he's going to come up again in more detail. And this episode, we get to wade into this issue of apostasy.
Oh boy, what everybody's always wishing for. A good episode on apostasy. No, I mean, it is obviously a difficult topic that that no matter what tradition you're coming from within Christianity is uncomfortable to discuss. There's just no way around it, right? The idea of somebody losing their faith or walking away from the faith or however you want to phrase it, and it is true that different traditions have different ways of describing this phenomenon, but it is a phenomenon that is addressed in scripture, and maybe more so in the book of Hebrews than any other place where it's very specifically mentioned, as it will be in our passage today. Now, just to bring us up to speed, as you mentioned, the author is making the case again throughout the entire letter for the supremacy of Christ, for why Jesus is sufficient for our salvation entirely. And it's on the heels of that that we pick it up at verse 11 that he says, about this, that particular issue, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. So why have they become dull of hearing about Jesus being sufficient enough? Well, it's because this crowd is being tempted to go back to the sacrificial system or to the Judaism that they knew in the past, and so that is to a great extent why he's written what he has, or why he's preaching what he's preaching, assuming that this is a sermon or a collection of sermons. They become dull of hearing because they have become fixated on what they can contribute, what they can do. And my dear listener, it is a guarantee that when you become fixated on what you contribute to your salvation in any way, doesn't matter whether it's something as complex as the sacrificial system of Judaism, or whether it just be a system of works that you've devised based on good recommendations for living, whatever it is, if you start seeing those things as in some way necessary for what will save you, then you will become dull of hearing about the sufficiency of Christ as well.
I think what is interesting about the sort of transition that he makes is that, and we've established this, you have a group of people that are a little nervous about the promises that are being put forward in Christ. And so
that's right.
Jesus has not returned, and they're actually nervous about their salvation. Like, did we make a mistake mm-hmm. here by going all mm-hmm. in on Jesus as the Messiah? Should we return to the sacrificial system? Do I need to go talk to a priest here? Do I need to go talk to a high priest? Maybe I need a high priest. And this is all mm-hmm. of what the author has been doing, is saying, you don't need that. Jesus is better than all that. He's the fulfillment of all that. And then he's going to make this move into talking about apostasy. And I think it's interesting how he does it, because in a anxiety over whether your salvation is secure or your standing with God is good or your sins are taken care of, and an anxiety over those things, he's going to now tell them that they are in danger of not having those things.
Yes. Yeah, that's precisely correct. Yeah, he'll go on to say in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God." Now, what are the basic principles of the oracles of God? Well, Jesus.
Yeah, well, it's all the stuff that he has just gotten done talking to them about. So the idea here is that he's saying, look, Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that you used to practice and everything that you're tempted to go back to. And I have a lot to say to you about this rest that you should be able to have, that Jesus is your Sabbath rest, that it's all over, that it's finished, that the work is complete, that you don't have to worry about this stuff anymore. I have a lot I'd like to say about that, but I can't go past just sort of the basic foundation of it with you because you've become dull of hearing. In other words, you're listening to a lot of other stuff. You're concerning yourself with a lot of other stuff because your faith is being shaken. And this faith being shaken isn't resulting in you not believing in God anymore. You're actually just now questioning the promise. And so now I'm going to have to go back. And even though you've had enough time to become further along in what you understand, and you should be more adept theologically, I can't do that. I have to go back to this thing again, saying, actually, no, it's all Jesus. It's not that he's just saying, oh, you need to move past the gospel. But for this particular audience, he is saying, I can't move past the idea that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything promised. I can't even move past that with you yet.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And he continues on saying, you need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. Now, that's important, the word of righteousness. I think when we hear that, initially we think that's talking about things that we are to do.
Mm-hmm.
No, the word of righteousness is the word by which righteousness is delivered to us, and that comes through hearing the word of Christ and about Jesus Christ. They are unskilled in receiving that word.
Yeah, I mean, the word of righteousness is a declarative word. It's a word that makes you righteous.
That's exactly right. And so he says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So what happens as a result of understanding that your righteousness is entirely bound up in Christ and what Christ has done for you is that then begins to train you to have discernment about how to view your world and about how to view the things that go on in your life. But if you don't have the gospel right, if you don't have that most fundamental fact fixed in your mind, then you're never going to be able to even move towards the idea of discerning good from evil as far as it goes from a Christian perspective.
That's right.
It's always going to get in the way. So we've talked about this a thousand times, Dan, that the gospel has to be right in order for everything else to sort of grow out of it. If the gospel is not right, then everything gets wonky and everything starts to sort of get messed up in the Christian's life. It's just a fact.
Yeah, well, if you don't have the gospel right, you can't talk about anything else. It's not that you ever move on from the gospel, but you can't even discuss anything else until the gospel's right. And the other thing about this is if you don't have the gospel right, what are you in danger of? Well, exactly what he's going to address right now, which is apostasy. So he's like, we really got to drill into this gospel thing because there's something at stake here, salvation itself, because salvation itself becomes in jeopardy when you have the gospel wrong.
Yeah, that's right. And so he says, beginning chapter 6, verse 1, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, Dan, there is a lot that he's just said, a real mouthful in a very short passage of verses. First of all, he does say at the beginning here, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. Does that mean that we move beyond Christ? No.
No, he's saying, can we please move past Christ being the fulfillment of all things so that we don't need to talk about these silly washings and the laying on of hands and all of this stuff and whether or not there's a resurrection of the dead and if there's an eternal judgment. Can we please understand that Christ is the fulfillment of all these things, that these things are over. And what he's talking about is not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. What does that mean? Repentance from dead works is repentance from works that don't save. That's why they're dead. So what are you repenting? What is the repentance here for? Repenting for trusting in that which doesn't save you. And he's like, can we please not have to do this over and over and over again? And can we move on to the deeper things of the gospel, go deeper into the gospel of Christ, as opposed to me having to tell you once again that these washings and these feast days and just laying out of hands and all of this stuff are dead works that don't save, that need repenting of.
Well, and these are things that the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the various sects of Judaism argued about before Christ came and fulfilled all these things. We see this in the Gospels where Jesus is challenged about the idea of the resurrection of the dead by the Pharisees, or for that matter, about whether there will be an eternal judgment. The laying out of hands and the instruction about washings. Interestingly enough, the word for washings there is the word for baptism, but it's plural. And of course, there was any number of quote-unquote baptisms. There were ceremonial washings that one was expected to do, and these are the kinds of things that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the various other sects argued about all the time. And this is the thing that the author of Hebrews wants them to move past. That stuff is all fulfilled. This is what I'm trying to tell you. All of it has been fulfilled in Christ. We need to move beyond this understanding. You need to trust that, in fact, Christ has fulfilled all of these things.
Yeah, and if you don't, you end up in a real bad spot, because if you do have a little bit of trust in these things, you don't have all your trust in Christ. And by all, I don't mean loads and loads of trust. I just mean whatever little trust you have needs to be in Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. And so now we get to the big apostasy passage, Dan, with all of that in the background leading up to this. He says, verse 4, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come.
Now, hold on right there. Hold on right there. Let me figure out who he's talking about here before we figure out what he's going to say. For it's impossible in the case of who? Okay, this person tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God, and the powers of the age have come. And so if this is the case, so I've been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the Word of God, and I've experienced the powers of the age to come. The first,
By the way, let me just say real quick. There are any number of interpreters, and I think it's a fair thing to sort of extrapolate this, that would see the enlightening and the tasting of the heavenly gift to be sacramental language.
Sure.
That the enlightening is baptism, the tasting of the heavenly gift is the supper, and by extension, you share in the Holy Spirit, you've tasted the goodness of the Word of God through the preached word, et cetera, et cetera. Go ahead.
Well, my whole point is, if this isn't a Christian, I don't know how you describe one.
That's precisely correct. I mean, it's pretty evident that this is a person who is a Christian.
It's got to be. I mean, if this person's not saved, I've got a lot to worry about here. I mean, like, this is, you can't have shared in the Holy Spirit and the powers of the age to come and been enlightened and not be a Christian. What are you talking about? Like, non-Christians don't share in the Holy Spirit. What are we even saying? So no,
that's right.
That's important for what he's about to say, because he's saying something is impossible for this person, and this person he's talking about is a Christian, or was.
That's right. But it's kind of just looking at the language, the descriptors given, it's very, very hard to conclude anything else, Dan.
Yes.
I know many have tried, many have tried, but it's, the language is just too specific here. And so he says of this person who's had all of these experiences that are only common to Christians and only Christians, it's impossible, he says, for those who have experienced all these things and then have fallen away, verse 6, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now, what in the world is this saying, Dan? Oh, my goodness gracious. This is the passage that has led to Christian heartburn for 2,000 years. What do we do with such a passage?
Well, I think the first thing you have to do is understand, and we talked about this, that Hebrews is a disputed text. It doesn't mean it's not Bible. It doesn't mean that. What it means is that we have to ask, what does the scriptures say about repentance and the Christian? Is it true that people who fall away never can come back? Well, we have multiple examples in scripture. Peter, David, lots of times where you have people.
Parable of the prodigal son.
Prodigal son, all kinds of things. Where it seems very much, I mean, the lost sheep. We're talking about sheep who are lost that didn't get found, this kind of thing. Not goats who get turned into sheep, but sheep that are lost that get found. All that kind of stuff. So it's the vast testimony of Scripture is, of course, people stray, they come back, they leave, they come back, or God goes and gets them, this kind of thing. So is it saying that if a Christian, first of all, we have to say, I do think it's saying that a Christian can fall away. I think that's pretty clear. I don't think it's impossible for them to come back. So what is he saying? Because it seems like he is saying it's impossible. Well, let's talk about the context in which this is written.
That's everything.
Yeah, it's everything with this. So what is impossible is for somebody who has become a Christian and is now returned to the sacrificial system and is participating in the sacrificial system, for them to repent while doing that. So the idea here is that you can't go to God and sacrifice a bull or a ram or a goat and split your repentance and say, like, I'm going to repent for my sins. I'm also going to offer sacrifices for my sins. That is an impossibility. You have not been restored to true repentance, because true repentance, and this is important, is not sacrificing a bull or a goat or something for your sins, but is turning to Christ who was sacrificed for your sins, which is why it says it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So this is what I believe is being said here, that as long as you are hedging your bets, as long as you are trying to have Jesus and something else as a sacrifice for sins or a sin management system, you don't have repentance. You cannot be restored to true repentance as long as you're slitting the throats of animals and thinking that that is a good way to make sure all your bases are covered, because this is actually an insult to Christ. So now you're That's offering right. up something that actually says to him that you don't believe that his sacrifice is sufficient, and he will not accept this. And so until you actually turn to Christ and only Christ, there is no repentance for you. You cannot be restored to actual proper repentance while engaging in the sacrificial system.
That's exactly right. I think that, very, very important is the last words of verse 6 where it says holding him up to contempt.
Yep.
You can, of course, you cannot be restored if you're holding the sacrifice of Jesus Christ up to contempt. Mm-hmm. If you don't believe that it's sufficient or necessary for you, and the only thing necessary for you to be saved, then of course, yes, you cannot be restored as long as you hold that belief. That is correct. In that, it's not particularly controversial.
Well, and here's the thing about this, is that if you're somebody who's like that worries about apostasy, and you're worried about salvation, your salvation, my guess is that the main source of your anxiety is the fact that you're a sinner, and you believe that like that you're not getting good enough fast enough. That you're not doing enough good things, and you're not abstaining from enough bad things, and you're wondering if your fruit is really the kind of fruit that God's looking for, all this kind of stuff. In the scriptures, when it talks about apostasy, it's always in conjunction with this sort of stuff. This is how Paul talks. This is how the author of Hebrews talks. When it talks about falling away from the faith, being severed from Christ, falling from grace, all of this kind of stuff, it all has to do with what it is that you think is going to ultimately save you. What is going to deliver you from your sins? And it can't be the sacrificial system. It can't be circumcision. It can't be your good works. It's Jesus and nothing else. And the only time that scripture really talks about people falling away from the faith or falling from grace has to do with them adding things to the finished work of Christ. It's having your faith and trust in something else. And so if you're a sinner, which of course you are, you ask this question, at the last day, where is all my hope going to be placed? And the answer to that, whatever hope you have, again, whatever faith and trust you have, you are placing all of that on Christ. And I can say this with a pretty big degree of confidence, Eric, and I think this is true for you as well. In some ways, this small amount of trust is better than this huge, enormous, flashy trust. I don't have enough trust to go around. I don't have enough faith to go around. But I do know this, that while I know that I don't deserve eternal life and forgiveness of sins and all of this stuff, I also know myself well enough. C.S. Lewis says, nobody knows how bad he is until he has truly tried to be good. I've tried to be good. It didn't work. And so... Uh-huh. The idea here is that, not that I have a very strong faith, but I do know this. If I get to live forever, it will be based solely on the work of Jesus Christ. I know that's true.
Yes.
I have no faith in any of the things I've done. And so that's the question. It's not whether or not, like, are you good enough? Are you too bad? Or do you believe strong enough? The question is, do you think that God is going to let you in because of you?
Yeah.
Or something now you've done? And if you, and
that's exactly right.
And if the answer is no, if I'm going to get in, it's got to be all Jesus, you have nothing to worry about.
Well, Dan, I think the opportunity that we are given when we go over a passage that talks about apostasy is something that actually can be comforting for us and for our listeners, and that is making sure to point out that this is not an argument being made against those who struggle with their sin or struggle with their morality or whatever it is, because again, that's what we're prone to thinking. Like everybody are just... Everybody's got this little lawyer inside their heart that wants to make it all about what they do and what they don't do.
Yeah.
And apostasy is not talked about that way. Apostasy is simply a rejection, a conscious rejection of Jesus Christ being sufficient for your salvation. That's all it is. And that's what was going on here. That's what these people were choosing to do. And what the author of Hebrews is sort of banging his head up against the wall about, like, guys, I'm trying to tell you that it doesn't need to be more complicated than this. Jesus really is enough. And I'm going to spend the entire letter making that case to you in every way possible.
Yep, that's right.
So he says this, continuing to make his argument in verse 7, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God, but if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now, again, this is talking about people that have heard this proclamation that Christ is enough for their salvation, that Christ and Christ alone is enough, and yet still
it's produced nothing but a bunch of faith and dead works.
That's right. That's right. And so similar to the parable of the sower, where we're told there, by the way, that initially the rocky soil and the thorny soil, quote unquote, believe the word that they heard. Mm. They believe it. It's the same word for believe that you hear in any other place in Scripture. They believe the word, and yet they don't receive the word as being for them. They don't receive the righteousness of Christ as being sufficient for them. And so that is the issue that the author of Hebrews is dealing with. And it is possible. It is possible for people to hear the gospel proclaimed, the for-you-ness of the gospel, and yet still not receive it, not receive that word for them.
Yeah.
That does happen. And so he's just acknowledging that case. And yet he is not pessimistic about them. Even as he's warning them, he says in verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. So he's not giving up on them. He thinks there's still some hope left. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. What is he trying to get to? I just want you to have full assurance.
Yeah.
That's my point. I want you to be fully assured that Jesus Christ is enough so that you can have hope until the end. And so that's why I warn you as I do. That's why I tell you to bet all the blue chips on Jesus Christ, because that will give you the full assurance that you need.
Yeah, and I think you could take this and you could do something weird with it if you wanted to. As he saw, I mean, this whole time he's talking about how Jesus is everything, and you got to stop with trying to have something else. Then you're like, well, and then he says, oh, we speak in this way, we're sure of better things that belong to salvation for you. Like we think that you are going to have things that only those who are saved have, and this is the full assurance that is found in Christ. And he says, for God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love you have shown in for his name and serving the saints as you do. It's like, oh, so what is he saying here? Is he saying, look, God's not going to be unfair. He's still going to look at your works and realizing that you're doing some good things. He's going to let those count for something. Yes, I mean, you're wavering on this Jesus being enough, but he's not going to totally discount, you know, the good things you're doing. That is not what he's saying. What he is saying is this: nothing matters for your salvation and the assurance of it other than Jesus. That doesn't mean that God doesn't care or overlooks the work and the love that you're showing people. So he's saying, look, you have things that belong to salvation. And some of the things that belong to salvation are love for one another and the work that you're doing on behalf of the saints. those things belong to salvation, and God does see them. They don't count to salvation, but he's trying to let them know, like, look, I'm not saying that none of the stuff that you do matters. I'm saying there's a repentance from dead works, from stuff that doesn't matter at all. Then there's things like love that belong to salvation, and God doesn't overlook that. He sees it. It just doesn't count for anything, and this is why he says, hey, we desire each of you to show the same earnestness you have, the full assurance of hope until the end. So, like, hey, be like,
the earnestness for work and love come from having full assurance that Christ is enough.
Yeah,
the earnestness is produced from that reality.
Well, this is the important part of this text right here, Eric, is that he says, look, you want this full assurance of hope until the end. Like, this doesn't mean you need to be sluggish, which is always the thing. It doesn't mean you don't do anything. Mm-hmm. But instead, you become an imitator of who? Of those who, through faith and patience, so what does faith and patience have to do? Believing and waiting to do what? To earn the promises? No.
No.
Through
to
faith,
inherit.
Through faith and patience, inherit the promises.
Yeah, you could sum up this whole argument that we've had today from the author of Hebrews to, listen, can you just learn to be a receiver? Mm-hmm. Can you just trust that you're going to inherit something? Can you just open your hands and say, yes, please, I'll take it, mm-hmm. instead of trying to do more with your hands to be busy? Like, can you just inherit?
Yeah, the love and the works are going to come, and those things are going to be done through faith. But these dead works, you don't trust in them. Don't trust in any of this stuff. Have the full assurance, and out of that full assurance, yeah, you're going to act. Yeah, you're going to love. Yeah, you're going to serve. But you're doing that through faith, and you're doing that as one who is an inheritor of the promises of God.
Yes. Amen and amen.
And that is it, man. We are out of time. We will leave it right there. We will get back into the promises of God next week as we continue through Hebrews. Eric, I'll see you then.
All right, sounds good.